Hometown Blues.
Have you ever had hometown blues? Jesus, in Mark chapter 6, comes back to Nazareth, his hometown. Jesus went out from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. The many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. Have you ever tried to go home? It's an interesting experience. Every once in a while, I get to go and visit Michael and Megan, and they live in my father's house. And I always wondered how things have changed in my father's house since my mom and dad lived there. The lawn is a bit overgrown. The trees are huge compared to when I was a kid. One of my favorites, a blue spruce that was planted, I think probably when I was a baby and was just huge, it was taller than this room, Michael had to cut down because it died, and I kind of missed that tree. And the people are different too. Places where my grandparents lived, my cousins live there now. Aunts and uncles' houses are owned by other people who I don't know. There's a few relatives that remain, but a lot has changed in the last 40 or so years since I haven't lived in Massachusetts. Well, Jesus had been away. It was about a year since he had last been there. And he had just come off some interesting ministries. Last week we saw the healing of Jairus' daughter and the woman who had the issue of blood. She had been healed. Jairus had come full of faith, believing that Jesus could do anything. The woman came believing that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, that she could be healed. But today we see the tragic results of a lack of faith in Jesus' hometown. What opportunities we miss when we don't have faith to believe. I looked up some pictures of Nazareth, and I wasn't able to find one that I could use because there are too many people living there now to give you a proper understanding of what it was like in Jesus' day. It was a small village of about 500 people on top of a cliff a year before. The people in Nazareth had tried to kill Jesus by throwing him off that cliff. But Jesus is the Son of God. And God is the God of second chances. And so Jesus returned to Nazareth again. And as he was returning, some commentators think that he may have been coming to one of his sister's weddings. Jesus enjoyed weddings. He'd been to the wedding at Canaan with his family, and now perhaps another one. Maybe one of his sisters at this point were getting married. But Jesus and his entourage were coming back to Nazareth, and you can imagine the people at the city gates, who were the leaders of the city, were looking out and they saw Jesus coming back again. And they perhaps remembered what had happened the last time Jesus had been there. They perhaps had been part of the people who were making up that crowd that wanted to throw Jesus off the cliff. Oh no, here comes Jesus again. They said, "Jesus, the carpenter." A carpenter was a general term for a worker in stone and metal, as well as wood. So some of these people in past years, remember Jesus only had about a 3.5 year ministry. He died when he was about 33.5 years old. So it hadn't been too long since he had been a carpenter, the carpenter in Nazareth. And perhaps one of these older men who sat at the gate had had Jesus make for him a yoke. Jesus talked about yokes. He said, make sure that when you make a yoke, it's two animals about the same strength and height. You couldn't yoke an oxen to a donkey, and they knew that. The oxen would probably be big enough so that the front feet of the donkey wouldn't be able to touch the ground. You had to yoke equal animals. And so God couldn't be yoked with a man. The last time Jesus came to Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, he had claimed to be the Son of God. When they introduced him back then, they said, oh, Jesus, this is the son of Joseph. Jesus had said, no, he says, I'm not only the son of Joseph, I'm the son of God. And that for that reason, they took him out to throw him off the cliff. So now as he comes back, they just said, he's the carpenter. Jesus said in John 1:51, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's interesting, this might have been a reference to Jacob and Jacob's ladder at Bethel, as when he was running from his brother, Esau, he laid down and he saw a ladder going up into heaven and angels coming up and down that ladder. Here Jesus might be referring to himself, that we can now be yoked with Jesus in faith because he became a man. He built yokes as a carpenter. He perhaps built ladders as a carpenter. And so he was saying, I am the ladder. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so Jesus here builds a yoke, builds a ladder. This is the carpenter. But then one day, Jesus just left. He went into the world to build lives instead of building houses. So the men at the gate said, here comes Jesus, the carpenter. They didn't know who he was, and they said, here comes Jesus, the son of Mary. They didn't say that he was the son of Joseph at this point. They perhaps had had enough of that the last time Jesus was in town. And in kind of a degrading way, they were saying, here comes Jesus, the son of Mary. Because they knew whose father James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon were. They knew they were the children of Joseph. But they only knew that Jesus was the son of Mary. And it might have been a bit degrading for them to say, well, here comes Mary's son. Because they always considered in his hometown that Jesus was illegitimate. The root problem in Jesus' hometown was they had known him all their lives. And they couldn't see him as anything special. We have a saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And that was true of Jesus in his hometown. Michel de Montaigne was a 16th century French philosopher, politician, and one of the most influential writers of the French Renaissance. He said about the people who knew him, at home I was considered just a scribbling country proprietor. In a neighboring town, a man of recognized business ability. Farther away, he said, I was known as a noted author. The greater distance, the greater he became. And that was true about Jesus. The question that we have to ask ourselves today is, are we in danger of missing God's blessing because we've known Jesus all of our lives? He makes a big difference in the lives of those who come to know him later in life. If you haven't heard Brad's testimony, it's an incredible testimony of how he came to know the Lord later in life. My grandfather's was the same way. My grandfather was a semi-professional boxer who boxed in Providence, Rhode Island. My great uncle, his brother, told me that he would go into the ring every time, half drunk or mostly drunk, probably. Then he met my grandmother and wanted to date her, and she said, "I can't date you. You're not a Christian." He couldn't wait till Sunday, so he went to prayer meeting that Wednesday night. Came to know the Lord, and the Lord totally transformed his life. He always appreciated what God had done for him because he knew what he was saved from. My parents knew the Lord most of their lives. Probably the first time I went out of the house was to go to church as a baby. I learned Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. John 3:16, very, very early in my life. I can remember one day going to a closing program of Vacation Bible School, and I had missed a couple of days for one reason or another, and they were asking questions at the closing program. And I tried to answer one of the questions, and they said, no, he's going to answer this question. They had prepped them, but I knew the answer even though I hadn't gone. Familiar with the Lord. These people in Nazareth knew Jesus all of their lives. And I was wondering, what have we missed, those of us who have known Jesus all of our lives? Just a few miracles, just a few people were healed because of their lack of faith. And the verses say that Jesus was astonished over their lack of faith. He was able in these other places to unleash his divine authority and power, raising people from the dead, healing people who had been sick for 12 years, who had spent everything they had and it had gotten worse. Jesus was able to heal them, but not in Nazareth, because they lacked the faith. He was astonished. The only time that word was used, other than this time in the New Testament, or of Jesus at least, was with the centurion who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I forget whether it was his daughter. I think it was a servant. My servant is sick." And he said, "You don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word and he'll be healed." Just speak the word. And Jesus, it says, was astonished. Because of his faith. And because of the lack of the faith of the people of Israel. Do we want to amaze the Lord? Do you want to be those kind of people who expect great things from God and attempt great things for God? When Brooke came a few years ago and told us she had lymphoma, I said, "Well, our church is pretty good with lymphoma, with cancer." You remember me saying that? Pretty good at praying for people with cancer. Why not other things? Is it because maybe I'm too familiar with the Lord? Is it maybe because I've just known him all my life? Gage, when he was so sick, Brad went in and prayed for him. And I remember Amber telling me about how Brad prayed for him. You can tell when Brad prays that he expects God to answer prayer. whether it's cancer or anything else. That's the way we need to pray. Believing that God hears and answers prayer. Jesus was astonished at their unbelief. Every man, A.W. Tozer said, will have to decide for himself whether or not he can afford the terrible luxury of unbelief. How much do you believe today? So the leaders at the gate, they saw Jesus coming. And they looked out and they said, look, here's Jesus coming. The carpenter. The son of Mary. Who caused so much trouble the last time he was here in town. Somebody better go and tell the leaders at the synagogue that he's coming. And so the person rushed off and told the leaders of the synagogue, and I'm not sure if they had bars on the door in those days, but if they did, they probably barred the gate so Jesus couldn't get in. Who would want him there? Send another person to his family, to James and to Joseph, to Judas and Simon and to the sisters and to Mary, his mother. Let them know Jesus is coming. I wonder what they would have thought. A few chapters earlier in the book of Mark, didn't they try a family intervention with Jesus? They thought he was taking this Messiah thing a little bit too far. They wanted him to come home with them where he could relax and be restored and somehow back to himself again. What did his brothers think? Who is this Jesus? What do you think this morning? What do you expect God to do in your life, in your family, as you pray? One of the interesting experiences we've had in our missions program that I've seen is the ministry that Paul and Karen have in prayer, and the almost miraculous results we see in their ministry. I think I've said it before, but it's worth saying again. Back in the 70s, when I was in college, I was part of a prayer group that prayed for the people in the Middle East. And we'd have missionaries come by, and they would see one or two people come to know the Lord in 30 years of ministry. And then since Paul has been first in Uganda and then in Kenya, the first thing that they do when they arrive in a new area is form a prayer group. And they try to get people to come and pray and fill up hour slots throughout the day so that there's round-the-clock prayer for their ministry. In most evangelical churches today, we see about 10% of the morning service come to prayer meeting. And that's true across the board. I talked to Bob Dontremont. He says it's about 30 people in the church that he attends sometimes that have 300 people in the morning service. For us, it's about 8 on a good Wednesday night prayer meeting. But what if we really took hold of the importance of prayer? Paul told the story of sitting with some people in the valley and looking up and seeing something shiny on the mountaintop. And he said, what's up there? And what's shining? And they said, those are the roofs of people who live up there, tin roofs. And he said, is there a ministry? Is there a church? And they said, no, there's nothing up there. And so he went up, and the last I knew, there was 175 believers in the church in that village. 175. Compare that to what I was seeing in the 70s. One or two people. And consider the importance of that prayer ministry. how important it is to pray. Do we take Jesus for granted? I've known him all my life. Am I expecting him to work in my life? Am I expecting people through my witness to come to know Jesus as their Savior? More and more, I want that in my life. Look at Psalm 78, verse 41. And again, they tempted God and limited or pained the Holy One of Israel. Back in the Old Testament, they did the same thing as they did in Jesus' day. They tempted him and limited him from fulfilling his will in their lives. The Four Spiritual Law says God has a wonderful plan for your life. He loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Have you realized that plan? Is he working it out in your life? I hope so. But remember, in Nazareth, it wasn't that he performed no miracles. But he kind of just said, well, yeah, a few people were healed. But if they had expressed their faith in him, it could have been many more. I like to see people healed. I like to see people saved. Let's look for that. Let's pray for that in our lives and in our service to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at these accounts in your word. Help us not, Lord, in our love to grow cold. Help us not to grow lukewarm. Lord, help us not to take you for granted in our lives. But Father, I pray that you might be first, that we might get excited when we realize that you're here with us, and that we're not alone, and that you're ready to unleash the power of your Holy Spirit among us if we're just willing to have faith in you. Help us, Father, not to be satisfied with the status quo, but help us to trust in you. Help us, Lord, to be people of prayer, to realize the friendship that we have in you. Work, we pray, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer. And we come, Lord, we come hungry. We come thirsty, Lord, to know you better. Father, we recognize the need to see you active in our lives. Active, Lord, in our prayer. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our church today, that we might become the people that you want us to be. Lord, that we might not be weak and anemic, that we might not take you for granted, but that we might see you at work in our lives and in the life of our church. We pray, Lord, that you would powerfully use us as we express our faith in you. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.